You're listening to the Douglas Jacoby Podcast. Here we bring you some of the material found on Douglas's website in podcast form. We hope that as you listen, you are challenged to think about faith. Today, Douglas continues his series on the book of Romans, finally looking at Romans Z. For more on this episode, follow the link in the show notes to Douglas's website. Now here's today's teaching.
And this is Lesson Z, or Lesson Z, in our series, Romans A to Z. At the end of chapter 15, we read that Paul was soliciting prayers that he would be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. So many misunderstood his ministry. So many of the Jews were prejudiced against the Gentiles, and yet it was God's plan to bring them in. Well, Paul was delivered, and he did make it to Rome. And it was certainly after his letter was delivered, he went the slow way, by sea, by way of shipwreck, and by way of imprisonment, which came first. He spent years in prison. Chapter 16 primarily contains greetings, although there are some other interesting elements. This chapter refers to 36 people directly, and many others indirectly. This man was connected. Many of the people he greets are women. If you look at Paul's letters, you see that close to 40% of his greetings are to sisters in Christ, most of them probably colleagues in ministry. And this shows that Paul was not a woman hater, no misogynist. In fact, he probably had better relationships with women than most men do in the 21st century. We begin with looking at one of those women, whose name is Phoebe, who lived in Corinth, or actually one of the small towns just outside of Corinth. Corinth had two seaports. One of them was Cenchrea. Now let's read the beginning of Romans 16. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she's been a helper of many, and of myself also. Phoebe was a servant, a diakonos, perhaps a deacon, of the church in Cenchrea, one of Corinth's seaports. Quite possibly, she's the one who brought Paul's letter to Rome. She would have carried the letter with her. That makes a lot of sense, and that's fairly common. And we shouldn't think that diakonos refers to the third century office of the deaconess, or even to the first century male position of deacon. This is better translated as servant or perhaps minister anyway, but she was an important woman. Many scholars believed that the way she served the church was by being its patroness financially. She would have been the major financial supporter of the church in Cenchrea. Then, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Now, they're certainly familiar names, aren't they? Who've risked their own necks for my life, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And we read often of houses and households. These would be house churches. In the early centuries, it's likely that nearly every Christian assembly took place in a private home. So he wants the greetings to go not just to Priscilla and Aquila as the leaders, but to the house church members. So imagine Rome, a city of 1 million, sprinkled with a number of house churches, fairly small, maybe 50 or 10 or 20 or 80 or people, it would depend. And they would certainly have to meet in the homes of the wealthier members. The poor ones wouldn't have had space. And that's how they did it. And each little church had an overseer, each little house church, and those overseers met together and stayed unified. Let's keep going. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Macedonia is more or less the upper part of Greece and the nation of Macedonia. Achaia is the southern part. That would include Corinth. the first person baptized in that southern region was Epaphroditus. He's the first fruits. Paul sends him greetings. Greet Mary, who has labored much for us. Mary is such a common name in the ancient world, we don't know who she is. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles and who also were in Christ before me. So they've been around a long time. If Paul was baptized maybe in the year 32, these guys were baptized in 31 or maybe even in 30. It's interesting. They have a lot in common with Paul, the experience of prison, the fact that they're from the same place, and they're of note among the apostles. That could be taken to mean the apostles respect them highly. I think the more natural way to translate it is that they are apostles. But then the question is, apostles with a capital A, so to speak, those who witnessed the resurrected Jesus and had a certain gift of inspiration? Probably not. Or apostle with a small a, which would be better translated missionary. However you take it, they seem to be very important. And it's not just Andronicus, it's also Junia or Junius, probably his wife. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Rufus is the son of Simon of Cyrene, Mark 15:21. So many connections. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. So again, when we look at this list, we see men, we see women, we see house churches. A number of Paul's relatives. Some of them have slave names, others have more noble names. This indicates the mixing of social strata that have blended together in a place where class distinctions melt away. Beautiful. And then Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, this is a command to greet one another. The greeting is to be affectionate and special. It's a kiss. It's holy. The holy kiss would have been given by brothers to brothers or by sisters to sisters. And the culture of the Middle East has changed in some ways, but not in others. To kiss a woman is not the thing you do unless it's your wife at home. And for a man to kiss a man is not unusual. Or a woman to kiss a woman. That's not homosexual. That's a normal culture. Last year, I recorded a podcast on the Bible and culture. I hope you'll take a look at that. I'll listen to it. If you have questions on this, I don't believe we have to kiss each other. I look at the difference between form and function. The function is to give a special greeting to each other. It should be holy. The form, in this case, was a kiss. For us, it might be an embrace, or parts of the world, it might simply be a handshake or even a bow. And then he says, the churches of Christ greet you. It's a generic name. This is long before denominational Christianity. This is not the name of an institution. And then, now I urge you, brothers, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. It's a warning about divisive brothers. They are smooth talkers, maybe like Paul's opponents in 2 Corinthians 11. They serve their own appetites, maybe like those who are advocating a return to keeping kosher in Philippians 3. They have problems with authority, with obedience. As we follow God, Paul adds in passing, we ought to be wise about what is good, guileless about what is evil. Similar thought is found in Ephesians 5. Let me make a note there. These are not just brothers who disagree with the direction of local leadership or people who offer feedback. My heart is grieved when I hear of situations labeled divisiveness, when someone wants to give input to a church leader or a church leadership group and is totally shut down. Ungodly leadership can easily wield passages like Romans 16, 17 to marginalize those whose experience or maturity or biblical knowledge or insight makes the leadership feel insecure. That's wrong. And note that Paul says, well, in this translation, note those who cause divisions. The King James incorrectly, well, no, correctly then, says mark. It's just the word mark has a totally different meaning now. Mark meant to observe. Now, it's not that common, except in phrases like mark my words. So it's not putting a mark on them, like the mark of the beast or the mark of Cain, okay? It's important that we use biblical terminology in the right way. And then he contrasts the divisive brothers with the Romans. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This is an interesting passage. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. Is he thinking of the ultimate defeat of the evil one? Is he talking about the end of the world? Or is he talking about something sooner than that? A little hard to know. This is, of course, an allusion to Genesis 3:15, where the snake or the dragon is crushed under the feet of the Messiah. And it's just the language is quite striking. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. You know, the Lord is a God of peace and a God of wrath, as we see throughout Romans. So again, to me, it's unclear whether Paul refers to an end time event or some kind of a victory that'll be happening in the life of the Roman church. Or maybe it's just a perspective we should have, though the time of the end may be far off. We need to live and breathe as though it is soon. Oh, he's not quite done. A few more greetings. Timothy, my fellow worker. And these are greetings from Paul, from Corinth, where he is. Now he's not greeting people who are in Rome. He's sending greetings from friends to Rome. Timothy, my fellow worker, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. These verses are greetings to Roman Christians from people Paul has been in contact with. They may be with him in Corinth, or he may have recently seen them. A number of them are found in the book of Acts. They're Paul's traveling companions. And if you're looking for a good Bible study idea, skim Acts and skim the letters of Paul. Try to connect the names. Then you can see where and with whom Paul ministered. I should say something about Tertius. He's the secretary, the scribe. They call him an amanuensis. He's the one who wrote Romans as Paul dictated. The secretaries, and these were used even by literate persons. Paul certainly knew how to read and write, but he has Tertius do the writing. Paul's custom is to come in at the very end and write the last few sentences, you know, some kind of personalized greeting. But here, Tertius wants to add his own greeting. Paul does not stop him. So it's just not clear how much liberty was given to this amanuensis. Did all the words in Roman come directly from Paul? Were they his words exactly, or did he approve them? Did Tertius help him to craft it? And perhaps the reality lies between these two poles. And that explains a lot of the stylistic differences in the letters. Oh, Gaius, he's Paul's host. He may be the man at whose house Paul was staying when he wrote Romans. Oh, and Erastus, I like this guy. He's the treasurer or the director of the city where Paul's writing from, and that's Corinth. And a very famous stone has been discovered there in Latin, just outside the main part of the city, mentioning Erastus. There's a famous Erastus inscription, if you want to look it up. Or come with me on one of our tours to Greece, and we'll show you the stone. These things are confirmed illustrated by history, archaeology, geography. It's great. These are real events. Verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's a very proper closing, but that verse is missing in the earliest manuscript, so it's hard to know if it was Paul's original. And then we come to the final paragraph. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And so Paul rounds off the letter with a doxology, a word of praise. And this doxology encapsulates one of Paul's major themes in the letter, that the Gentiles are included with the Jews as recipients of the good news. A mystery has been revealed. Now, if you'd read the Old Testament, you could have figured out that the Gentiles were meant to be included. It's not a mystery like a detective novel, but it's a mystery. It's something that was not understood, that was made known, explained, one of God's deep purposes, and it was in the prophetic scriptures. Of course, that's the Old Testament. No wonder Paul keeps quoting from them. And made known to all nations, all peoples, not just the Jews, for obedience to faith. Yes, Paul talks about justification by faith, but that faith includes obedience, or it's not a biblical faith. Keep that in mind. Paul had two purposes. He had a missionary purpose to round up support for Spain. He plans to come to Rome. He just probably hadn't planned to do it as a prisoner of Caesar's imperial government. His purpose to take the gospel to the Western Mediterranean, the limits of the world as he probably knew it. But he has another purpose, and that's a proactive one, to address the Jew-Gentile issue. The wise man sees trouble coming and he takes shelter, and the foolish man, well, he fails to prepare. Doesn't seem to be a big problem in Rome yet, but what was brewing in the east could easily have blown across the sea to Rome itself. Paul doesn't want that to happen. And so I look at Romans as a kind of inoculation to make sure that when trouble does come, he and they, the Romans, are all on the same page. That's wisdom. How serious are we about anticipating and heading off potential problems? Do we understand clearly what our purposes are? Are we just kind of drifting through life? Paul was a man of acute insight, of a grand vision, one who understood what he thought, was able to express it. He's an upward call for all Christians, thinking Christians, reading Christians, listening Christians, for all of us. Let me read that doxology one more time, and this will be our close. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed Douglas's teaching on Romans. For additional notes and resources, be sure to check out Douglas's website in the show notes. The website has hundreds of articles, podcasts, and videos for you to access for free. You can also become a premium subscriber and gain access to thousands of online resources from Douglas's teaching ministry. Thanks again for listening.